St. Mary's Hospital of Bethlehem in southeastern London was founded to help the sick and the dying in 1247. By 1403, the hospital began taking in mentally ill patients. At that time, it became associated with physical and mental abuse. It once used to be a place of healing. The name actually became shortened as well. To the locals, it became Bethlehem, often pronounced Bedlam. Bedlam is a word that we use to refer to any place or situation of noisy uproar or confusion, or lunatic asylum, or madhouse. So in other words, after the peace and healing of Bethlehem came the noise and confusion of Bedlam. Proverbs 21:21 says this, "Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." Now, this is a verse that's not talking about doing this one season of the year, but it's talking about doing this throughout the year and throughout our entire lives. Righteousness and love are commonly expressed at Christmas time through increased charitable giving, food baskets, cards, worship attendance, exchanging gifts, volunteering, and so on. But it seems like the day after Christmas, all that seems to change. Our newfound benevolence and behavior drifts from righteousness and love, and we go from Bethlehem back to Bedlam. Before we finish our sermon series on all of this, we're going to check back in on Scrooge one last time just to see where he's at in his life, and then we will continue the message.
Mr. Cratchit, a word with you. What do you mean by coming here at this time of day?
I'm very sorry, sir. I'm behind my time.
Oh, yes, you are. Indeed, you are.
It's only once a year, sir. It's only once a year. I was making rather merry yesterday, sir.
I'll tell you what, my friend. I'm not going to put up with this any longer. And therefore... I'm going to raise your salary. Ha! Merry Christmas, Bob! Bob. Merry Christmas. That I have wished you in many a year. I'd like to help your family, if you let me. I will raise your salary, and we will discuss your affairs this afternoon over a Christmas bowl of smoking bishop, Bob. Make up the fires. And before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit, buy another coal scuttle.
My uncle was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. Some people laughed to see the alteration in him, but he let them laugh, and little heeded them. His own heart laughed, and that was quite enough for him.
Come along, Tim.
It was always said of Scrooge that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge.
Come, young man.
May that be truly said of us, and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed,
God bless us, everyone. Thank you.
Scrooge had a major transformation in his life, thanks to the three spirits. Now, I'll remind you again that Charles Dickens is not filtering all of this through some sort of theological lens. Scrooge's acts of kindness on Christmas Day are not penance for past wrongs. Instead, they are genuine expressions of his Christmas spirit. When we speak of conversion, we know that it comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works. So Scrooge's conversion is best understood as the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. It is an expression of a changed life. Those of you who remember the story in the Bible of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, he was up in a tree, he was at dinner, and then all of a sudden he was giving all his money away. We don't know exactly what happened at dinner time, but a lot of people go, him giving all his money away, that's just him trying to earn his way into heaven. That's the wrong way to look at the story. He has already put his trust in Jesus, and that is just the result of that. He is saying, this is what I'm going to do because of what Christ has done in me. It is an expression of a changed life. Scrooge said, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach me. Now, how do you live in the past, the present, and the future? How can we keep that Christmas spirit alive? In fact, did you ever notice that there's something a little off with the Christmas spirit? It fades. Much like New Year's resolutions. Sorry to discourage you all on New Year's Day, but we all know how that goes, okay? Christmas spirit oftentimes is quickly forgotten. We go from Bethlehem to Bedlam. So how do we keep things from going back to normal? Or maybe a better question is, how do we create the new normal? We do this by allowing the hallelujah of Christ's birth to touch every single aspect of our lives. So, first, the hallelujah life trusts God to redeem our past. In this series, we have seen that the past has a powerful ability to shape our present experiences in life. This happens when we fail to realize that the past does not need, or excuse me, it happens when we fail to realize that the past does not need to be controlling us. We need to make conscious choices to be free of the past, otherwise we're going to wind up being held captive by the past. So, three ways that we can deal with the past, or at least three ways that I came up with and put in the sermon that we can deal with the past. First one is, we can regret our past. The humbug life often lives in the land of regret. It wallows in the sadness of lost opportunities or mistakes made. And sadly, we don't realize that we are the ones keeping the past alive. We are the ones keeping ourselves captive to feelings of guilt, grudges, remorse, and resentment. I've known women that have been unable to overcome the fact that they got pregnant before they got married, or some that were unable to overcome the idea that they had an abortion. I have known men that have held on to the guilt, feeling like it was their behavior that has basically driven their child away from the family. What winds up happening when we hold on to the guilt is that we rob ourselves and we rob the people around us. We rob ourselves of the freedom that is found in Christ, but we also rob those around us because we're so preoccupied with our guilt that they never get our best. The hallelujah life, on the other hand, uses the past to help educate and train ourselves. It is a means that God uses to expose our need of Him. We remember a weakness, a moment we feel guilty from the past, and what that should do is that should drive us toward Christ. At that moment, we should recognize that Christ died for those sins too. So in other words, if I remember something from a couple years ago and said, oh man, I really must have offended this person when I said that, and now I'm thinking about that, I could go on and feel guilty about those things, but the first thing that should pop up in my head is, Christ died for that sin too. And when I come to Christ and say, you know what, God, please forgive me, I just realized I messed that up, first thing He's going to say is, no problem, have you read Romans lately? Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is going, I'm not condemning you. But here's what needs to happen. Instead of going that direction, we need to turn, we need to go this way, and we need to make these things right. That's what God does for us. Our past should never control us. It should drive us toward Christ. It should help us maybe understand some weaknesses that we need to submit to Christ and say, these are things that are not good in my life, and I need to submit these to the Lordship of Christ. But it should never control us and keep us down. The past cannot make things better, but it can be a catalyst that makes us seek better things. So we can regret our past, or the second thing we can do is we can forget our past. Some do it, or a lot of people live in basically a place called denial. Some people do it through substances, trying to dull the pain. Some people do it through activities or people. You know, if I can just stay busy enough, I won't have to think about that thing. Or if I throw myself into this relationship, I'll forget about that relationship that went wrong. Some people try and compartmentalize their life. This is my church friends. This is all my other friends. And never the two shall meet, right? Because we've got them in two different compartments and they're two different value systems. So that's some of the ways that people try and deal with these things. What people don't realize, though, is that the past does have that ability to influence the present. The Hallelujah Life understands that denial is never the answer. John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. People that forget their past lose out on some great sources of energy, inspiration, and instruction. They also lose the sense of their need for God. Just think about this. If you're forcing yourself to forget the past without understanding the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, those things that you may have done wrong, that means what you're doing is you're trying to deal with all that on your own. You don't need Christ to deal with your past. You're going to deal with it by yourself. So you forget about Him, okay? That's basically us trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps rather than submitting ourselves to the grace of a loving Savior that wipes out the guilt. Which leads us to our third option. You can regret, you can forget, or you can let Christ redeem your past. Matthew 1:21 tells us all we need to know about why Jesus ever showed up. It says, He will save His people from their sins. Now, at the time, people were looking for a political savior. They wanted to get out from underneath Rome. They hated Rome. But Jesus came to deal with a much more tyrannical ruler. That is their sin. By taking care of sin, Jesus would bring peace with God and peace with other people. God redeems the past by forgiving our sins. Everybody grab your Bible. Got a pew Bible. Grab that. Turn to Acts chapter 3. That's page 1093 if you're using a pew Bible. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, again, page 1093. Peter is speaking here, and he says, repent. Now, we all know what that word means. We should all know what that word means. It means literally turn around. Okay? So he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, the Greek word there for wiped is well translated. Let me give you a couple other ways that it's translated so it gives you a fuller understanding. Blotted out, canceled, wiped away. The same word is used in a couple other rather famous verses. I think they're going to appear on the screen here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Okay? Same idea. Wiped away every tear. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. what's happening there, that's Jesus speaking. He's talking about the people who are faithful in the church at Sardis. Now, there's a Greek scholar by the name of William Barclay, and he has a great explanation of this verse. He says that in ancient writing, it was upon papyrus, which is that thick paper-like stuff that they used to make scrolls, but it was made out of plant material, and the ink that they used for that had no acid in it. So what that means is the ink never bit into the papyrus paper there. So it just simply laid right on top of that stuff. So all somebody had to do was literally have a wet sponge, and they could wipe out a contract, a name, or whatever was on the page. So here we have God says, I am never going to wipe your name for these folks, never going to wipe your name out of the book of life. Now that's an encouragement right there, right? Okay, that's awesome. But back from our verse in Acts chapter 3, it says that he is going to wipe away our sins. So even if there was a list, here comes Jesus and he just goes, whew, he's wiping the slate clean. That's the picture for us, that he's wiping the slate clean. There's a story of a man named Tom Anderson. Tom lived for years under the shadow of a bitter memory. He participated in a hazing ceremony in college that resulted in the death of a fellow student. Now, because of this, he kind of bounced from job to job. After 6 years of marriage, his wife separated from him. But suddenly, the news changed about Tom. He got a good job, was able to hold that. His wife came back together with him. It's a little bit of a reverse of a country music song. The explanation for the turnaround, this is what Tom said. He said, I used to think nothing can undo what I have done. The thought of my guilt would stop me in the middle of a smile or a handshake. I put a wall between Betty and me, that's his wife. Then I had an unexpected visit from the person I dreaded to see most, the mother of the classmate who died. She said, years ago, I found it in my heart through prayer to forgive you. Betty forgave you. All of your friends and your employers forgave you. Then she paused and said sternly, you are the only person who has not forgiven Tom Anderson. Who do you think you are to stand against the people of this town and the Lord Almighty? Tom continues and says, I looked into her eyes and found a kind of permission to be the person I might have been if her boy had lived. For the first time in my adult life, I felt worthy to love and to be loved. So, your past. Have you moved from humbug to hallelujah by letting God redeem your past? When we do, we experience a kind of freedom that we never knew before. Our faith in God's forgiveness energizes us with a gratitude for what God has done for us. But the hallelujah life also makes Christ the priority of the present. God longs to be active in our life every moment, but we can choose the humbug lifestyle and basically kind of shut him out. So what do we do? How do we deal with this dilemma? Well, first, in the present, you can follow your own desires. Scrooge did that to the ultimate degree. He did whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, regardless of how it might impact other people. It made him a very wealthy man financially, but he was very poor in basically every other respect of his life. Following our own desires may get us what we want, but it will leave us wanting in the end, and usually wanting the things that matter most. Hallelujah life, however, puts our desires into perspective. We know that we have value, and certain desires that we have are completely legitimate. We have the right and the privilege to experience many wonderful things because of the grace of God. But we also understand that there is a limit to those desires, and that some desires can even be deceptive. They make us think that we're going to get one thing, and in reality, it gives us something completely different, far worse than we ever imagined. One extreme is being controlled by our desires. Another extreme is being controlled by other folks, by other people. This option for the present really comes down to being a people pleaser. You're generally more concerned about what you have to do for others, particularly to get their approval. On the surface, it seems like they're doing a great job and everybody loves these folks, but the driving force behind their life really is fear and anxiety because they're worried about what people are going to think. In the Hallelujah Life, we understand that people are important. Serving others is important, and it is absolutely a God-honoring activity. However, we do not allow other people to determine who we are or how we live. We do have another option for living in the present. You can choose the freedom of serving Christ. The gospel has set us free from both self-centeredness and from being controlled by other people. How? By bringing us under the lordship of Christ. And by the way, that's something you should meditate on for a while. The lordship of Christ and what that means. But when we are freed from the shackles of sin through faith in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, we are freed from living a life centered around ourselves. No longer do we have to live for the sin that we thought was bringing us pleasure. We live for Christ. No longer do we have to obey that old taskmaster. We have the Holy Spirit now living inside of us to guide us and to help us live a righteous life that we never could have lived apart from God. We are also free not to have to please other people. Verse should be on the screen. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, scripturally, this is being applied in a slightly different pattern, but here, the overall section of what that verse is talking about is this. Be more concerned about what the Lord thinks than what other people think. Always. Be more worried about what God thinks than what other people think. Finally, the Hallelujah Life follows Christ boldly into the future. I'm sure you probably already picked this out. Past, present, future. Just like the book. Okay. Here again, you can ignore the future if you want. Scrooge never thought about the future except in material things. He never thought that he was going to have to live a particular way, never thought that about the consequences of only living for himself. He never thought that one day his worldly possessions were going to pass on to somebody else, and he was going to wind up having to stand in judgment for how he lived. The Hallelujah Life, however, understands the reality of the consequences and learns to cultivate an eternal perspective, looking down the road to eternity. So, I believe the verses are on the screen again. Check out what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul, by the way, was the king of justification by faith. Okay? In other words, he's saying, works do not make you right with God. That was Paul's big platform. He was huge on that. But now Paul just said, we're going to stand before God for what we've done. Anybody see a contradiction there? Paul didn't. Paul didn't have any problem with that whatsoever. Much like the perceived contradiction between Paul and James, Paul's, you know what, works are not going to save you. And James is over here going, hey, works, it's all about works. James is talking about your works are proving out the fact that you did get saved. It's proving that you are really following after Christ. And that's much what Paul is saying here. You are going to stand accountable for what you do, but it's about the life of holiness that you are living and how Christ is working in your life. Scrooge never thought this way, that he would ever stand accountable for anything. When we have that eternal perspective, when we look down the road, we trust in what God tells us that we are going to give an account someday. But again, let me make it perfectly clear, that is not about acceptance into the kingdom. That was sealed the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You do not ever have to worry about walking into the throne room going, is God going to accept me or not? Once you have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are accepted. Now, how you live after that does make a difference, because the Bible does say that people will know you by your fruits. So if you are not living a life for Christ, then you really have some things that you need to be thinking through. You really need to be praying about those things, because you may be fooling yourself there. Okay? We're all going to have to give an account someday on our holiness. Other people, when it comes to the future, worry about things in the future. They worry about providing for their family, saving for retirement, the next project coming up at work, where to go to college, what to, job to get after college, and the list goes on and on and on of all the things that people can worry about. Many people want to plan for every single contingency, and being Boy Scout-like is not a bad thing. You know, always being prepared, that's not bad. But keep in mind what Jesus said about worry. Again, on the screen. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, is the obvious answer. We cannot. So worrying is not where we go. But the Hallelujah life knows to put the future into God's hands. Worrying about tomorrow not only does nothing to help us about tomorrow, it does nothing to help us about today, because then we just wasted today worrying about tomorrow. Last thing you can do about the future is anticipate the future with a holy hope. The shepherds, as we're just coming out of Christmas season, the shepherds were given the promise of peace at Jesus' birth. And they held on to that hope of peace. They even announced that hope of peace to other people, even when they may not have seen peace in their own lives. The Hallelujah life sees beyond issues of today and looks for the certain hope of tomorrow. In other words, God has made promises to us, and we trust that those things are true. And we are going to believe that. That's really what hope is really all about. It's saying, you know what, God said it, and I believe that that's true. I may not get here just yet, but I'm going to believe that that's true. So as we end, we have a choice today. We can live out the lessons of Bethlehem all year long, or we can allow ourselves to slip into Bedlam. Charles Dickens concluded his classic tale, A Christmas Carol, with these words. It was always said of Scrooge that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. May that be truly said of us and of all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone. So, let me give you one brief suggestion on how you can end up like the transformed Scrooge and not slip back into Bedlam. Put it on your calendar. Each and every month, two things. Write it in your calendar wherever you need to write it in there. First, write the entire verse out, Proverbs 21:21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. And then right underneath that verse, write, I will honor the Christ of Christmas in my heart this month. As a reminder all year long of what you are trying to do. And then if you are really daring, which understand what I'm doing right now is drawing a line in the sand and daring you to cross it, okay? If you're really daring, find somebody else who's making that commitment and use each other for accountability. Tell them that you're making that commitment so that you can be held accountable for it. That's right. Father God, thank you for all that we've learned through this series. Lord, thank you that you are the God of the past, the present, and the future. That you have freed us from the past. You have freed us from any guilt from back there. Lord, that you are the one who wants a relationship with us now. And that we have the ability to be able to do that, to give ourselves over to you. God, we pray that you would help us to do that. And Lord, help us to cultivate that eternal perspective, to be looking for those promises that you have given to us, and that we can be just excited when we see them coming in our lives. Lord, we want to be completely focused on you this year. We ask that you would help us to make those commitments that we need to so that we can achieve all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.